We've got to be careful. It looks like we're actually enjoying this. It's got to... Well, it's good to be together today. Testimonies. We just heard Marlene's testimony. It's exciting. It's exciting to hear these testimonies of change. Any news of change in our lives, small or great, it's significant. From whether it's change in a child or change in an adult, we're excited about these stories of change. And all of us this morning could come up and share some story of change or something that is changing in our lives. But I want to ask the question this morning: what's the difference? Marlene came and shared her testimony this morning. What's the difference between Marlene's testimony and so many stories of change we hear in the world? Because the truth is, you can go online, or you can read a book, or you can go anywhere, you can talk to anybody, and anybody can give you a story of change in their life. How a person suffered with a certain addiction, or someone lost their job, or their marriage was failing, or they've been abusive, or they'd lost everything. And all around the world, people can give testimony to amazing changes in their lives, by which they've overcome their addictions, they've gotten back to work, they've rebuilt a marriage, they've learned not to abuse, they've become successful. And so as exciting as it is, as having someone come up and stand up in a church and give a testimony, testimony is not a uniquely Christian thing. Human beings, we give testimony of what is changing in our lives. Just look at all the magazines, talk about how you can lose weight in 1 week, and it's just... There's change all over the world. You can look at it and see it and see evidence of it. So what's the difference? Why should we take Marlene's testimony, or any one of us who would call ourselves a Christian and who give a similar testimony, why should we take that in a different way? What's the difference? Why does someone like Marlene stand out? What's unique about them? So this morning, I want us to look at this question through the testimony of a man whose reputation was being challenged. Just as people may look at any one of us who give a Christian testimony and ask, what's the difference between you and me? What's the difference between them? In a similar way, some people in the first century looked at this individual and asked, what sets him apart? Why should we listen to him? He's nothing special. What's the difference? And that individual was the Apostle Paul. In the letter, he's going to answer that charge in his 2 Corinthians. And so as we look at what God has to say for us in his word this morning, I trust we will see more clearly, or be reminded once more, of what truly sets apart the follower of Christ. There is a difference. And so may we this morning, one, be challenged if we don't see these differences in our lives, be challenged, okay, maybe I don't really know Christ as I thought I did. Or that we will be reminded of who we are and of what our mission is in this world in light of the fact that we are different. And so we're going to look at what that difference is this morning. Let's open in prayer. God, we thank you for your word, for how practical, how meaningful, how necessary it is in our daily life, God. And would you teach us today and remind us and challenge us and grow us to be more like Christ and to follow you with all of our hearts. We thank you for what you will do, God. Give us ears to hear, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In this letter, Paul is defending his ministry. He's doing many things, but one of the things he's doing is defending his ministry. We're not going to go into detail about all the charges that were brought against Paul, but there are allegations that seem to be allegations that some people were charging him with mismanaging God's truth, or certainly questioning his authority and whether he should be heard. There are other teachers vying for the church's attention, preaching a different Jesus, bringing a different gospel. And so in light of all these challenges and all these questions that are coming, Paul has to answer the charge, what's the difference between me and these other so-called followers of Christ? Why should you listen to me instead of someone else? What sets me apart? And so Paul responds to these challenges at various points in his letter. We're not going to look at each response. But at the end of chapter 5 in particular, he gives a very clear case for why he is doing what he's doing, for what sets him as a true follower of Christ apart from so many others, apart from the rest of the world, about what is different and distinctive about being a follower of Christ? And that's what we want to look at this morning. We're going to start by jumping in. Paul's been talking for a while here, but we're going to jump into the conversation at verse 14. So he's defending his ministry. He's talked a little bit about our eternal home in the heavens. He talks in verses 11 to 13 about how he wants them to be proud of him, not because he's commending himself, not just commending himself, but he wants them to be proud of him so that they will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. There are those who take pride in just appearances, outward appearances. Paul says, I want you to have an answer for those people. There's something different about me. There's something different about the ministers of Christ. And it's not just a matter of appearances. Verse 14, Paul brings his conclusion, which is the basis for any one of us of what is truly different. This is the foundation of any difference. Why Marlene could come up and share her testimony, why it is different, why it is distinct from anything else the rest of the world can give, is because of what Paul is going to conclude in verses 14 and 15. And so all the difference we see is based on this. This is what he writes. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. At this point in the conversation, this is Paul's conclusion. One died for all, and therefore all died. This is the gospel. Christ died in our place for us. So through him, through faith in him, it's like as if we had all died. One died for all, therefore all died. Christ didn't stay dead, he rose again. Then Paul says, he died for all so that we who live may no longer live for ourselves. He died to transform us so that we would now live for him. That's a good summary of the Christian life right there. One died for all, therefore all died, and he died for us that we may no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. The good news that Christ died for us to save us, and because he saves us, that transforms the way we live. So all the changes Paul is going to describe about what sets him apart as a minister of Christ, they all stem from this conclusion that Christ died for all. That is the event which makes all the difference in our lives. It is without a doubt the critical event in the whole story of our salvation, the whole story of human redemption. Without the cross, there is no difference. And we're just, quite frankly, wasting our time giving testimonies. That event is foundational. If that event is not true, then there's nothing that sets us apart. The reason why Marlene is different, why any one of us as Christians are different, is because of the gospel. It's little wonder then that Paul writes earlier in First Corinthians, he says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the event which makes all the difference in our lives, the event which changes us for good for eternity, the event which sets us apart. And if we ever begin to get over that event and stop looking at that event and forget that event, we will cease to be any different from the world around us, and guarantee that. So we as Christians, do not sideline the gospel in order to try to be different in other ways. You will lose everything and become just like the world in the process. So what difference does the gospel make? The fact that Christ died for us. What is the difference between someone like Paul and those who are trying to discredit his ministry, those who are trying to come and preach a different gospel? What's the difference between any of us, the difference between any of us as believers and the rest of the world? This brings us then to verse 16. Therefore, Paul writes, therefore, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that Christ has died for all and therefore all died so that we may no longer live for ourselves, in light of that, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way, no longer. We're going to look at basically three things. They're all related, but three things that set the Christian apart. But before that, Paul's going to give one thing that does not set the Christian apart, that is not the factor in setting the minister of Christ apart. It is not a matter of the flesh. It goes beyond an issue of the flesh. It is not skin deep, we could say. What sets us apart is not a matter of the flesh. Paul says, because of what Christ has done, we no longer know anyone according to the flesh. In other words, according to who they are externally, by their appearance, by their race, by their social status, by the things they have. We could go on. This is how the world recognizes people. What cosmetic surgery did she have? How much is he worth? What education have they obtained? Are they well-mannered? Are they good workers? Are they productive? Are they successful? By all appearances, are they valuable and important? And the key word there is appearances. What is visible? What is bodily? What are the human changes that we can see? This is where the difference lies for many people. It's a difference that is only skin deep. It's a difference of the flesh. And people were judging Paul by that exact criteria. Later on in this letter, he's going to write of some people who say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Imagine answering a charge like that. How is Paul going to respond to that? Sometimes we as Christians even can do the exact same thing. We think we know someone by their appearances, by who they are in the flesh. Paul says, because of what Christ has done, we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. The issue is not one of outward appearances. Earlier in verse 12, he's saying, he wants the people he's writing to give an answer to those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. And Paul's saying it's not an issue of appearances. It's not a matter of the flesh. It's not what sets us apart. And we'll see more what sets the ministers of Christ apart in a moment. But Paul takes us a step further. Not only does we no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh, but then he applies it to Christ. He says, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know no longer. We know him in this way no longer. We have known Christ according to the flesh. We have known Christ by appearances. We have known him as a man, as a teacher, as a rabbi. And there's some question here. Paul doesn't say it directly, but whether Paul himself had seen Christ. He was a student. He was a Jew. He was educated under Gamaliel. It's very possible he could have seen the visible Christ when Christ walked this earth, before Paul himself came to know Christ. Paul says, we have known Christ according to the flesh, but not anymore. In other words, there is more to knowing Christ than knowing who he is in the flesh. And in light of the gospel, in light of the good news of the death of Christ for us to transform us, Paul says we now know Christ in a completely different way. What Paul says here about Christ is very important. It's profound. His testimony concerning Christ is so telling. What are millions of people in this world willing to say about Jesus Christ? They're willing to say he was a good teacher, he was a good man, he was a good example. Many in our world are ready and willing to know Christ according to the flesh. But notice what changes when a person comes to Christ, when they believe the good news, as Paul has done. How does their view of Christ change? You cannot simply know Christ according to the flesh anymore. Sure, he was a good teacher, a good example, a good man, but he was so much more than that. Something completely other than that. So you cannot say you truly know him, if you only know him according to the flesh. Rather, our knowledge of Christ has to look more like what Thomas testified to when he said, "My Lord and my God. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the only begotten Son of the Father. You are the Messiah, the one God sent, the only sufficient sacrifice for sinners. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Holy One of God." You cannot simply know Jesus according to the flesh. We're looking at in Sunday school a little bit about what it means to truly know Christ. It's not just know of him from a distance. Yeah, he was a good guy, a good teacher. Paul says we don't know him that way any longer. We know him. We have a relationship with him. We know him personally, experientially. You want to know what is the difference between true believers and those who just call themselves good people or say their lives have changed? The real difference is, how do they know Jesus? Do we know him according to the flesh, or is there more? John writes it this way in 1 John, in his letter, 1 John 2:22, he says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also." How do we know Christ? That is the all-important means of knowing the Father. So, Paul says, first of all, it's not an issue of the flesh. We don't, now, because of the gospel, because of what Christ has done, we no longer know people according to the flesh. We no longer know Christ simply according to the flesh. It's not a skin-deep issue, if you will. It goes beyond that. So if we no longer recognize people according to the flesh, then how do we know them? What sets us apart? What's the difference between someone like Paul and those who did not preach the same gospel? If it's not a matter of the flesh, then what is it? Let's go on to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Therefore, because we no longer know anyone according to the flesh, this is how we know them in a much more significant way. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creation. This verse describes very strongly the extent of the difference between a believer and one who does not receive the gospel. Paul calls it a new creation or a new creature. This phrase reminds us of something old, first of all. It reminds us of original creation, right? God's creation of the world. What's so amazing about original creation? What's so amazing about God creating the world? We could look at many things like the variety, his what we call creativity, his ideas he came up with, all the way he did it. But what is simply most amazing about creation is that God took something that was dead and gave it life. God took nothing and he made something. God made life where before there was lifelessness. That's what creation is. That's what only God can do. That's what God did in creation. It's pretty dramatic. It doesn't get any more dramatic than that. Death to life. Those are pretty stark opposites. So Paul says, what's the difference between believing the gospel? He needs a strong word to describe it. He describes it using the word creation. It's not just simply turning over a new leaf, changing my circumstances, changing my habits, changing my attitudes. This is a death to life issue. Whoever is in Christ is a new creation. So dramatic is the change of being in Christ that Paul needs a big word to describe it. This is huge. It's way deeper than a matter of the flesh. We're talking about a new creation. So it reminds us of original creation, but Paul calls it a new creation. It's not just the creation that was. It's a new creation. The word here, new, it's not just the idea of like the newest arrival. So we have Chris and Jess, you're expecting a new baby soon. So that's another, it's the latest one to come. So that's not usually the sense of the word new here. It's not just another one. It's different, but still is a child, still a baby. No, this is a new creation. The new has the idea of a different kind, a new quality, a different, something unheard of before. It's a completely different kind of creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So this is dramatic. It's you were dead, now you're alive, but it's a new creation. So he says, old things have passed. Sin, darkness, the curse, all that characterized our lives before Christ. Old things have passed away. New things have come. This is a new covenant. We have the Holy Spirit. We have Christ's righteousness. This is completely different. I'll come to that more in a moment, what that looks like. But Paul's saying this new creation is distinct from everything else God has made. It is very different. And that's the change Christ brings about. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. This goes so much deeper than a change in outward appearance. He says it this way in Galatians 6:15. He says, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. It's not a matter of the flesh. That's not what sets us apart. It's a work of God in bringing us from death to life in a way that is completely different from anything else we see. So the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is not skin deep. It depends on their relation, on their being in Christ, on their relationship to Christ. And the intensity of that difference can only be described as a new creation. So first of all, it's a new creation. And yet we forget that, don't we? We sometimes have a hard time believing that is true. You know, sometimes you wake out of bed in the morning and you don't feel like a new creation. I don't. And we look at the world around us, perhaps, and we see all the dazzling changes in people's lives. Changes of the flesh, changes in appearance, in wealth, in status going on around us. And we can be led to want that. And so we, the new creation of God, we who believe in Christ, can so easily forget who we are and instead chase after mere surface changes, mere changes of appearance. And so we even see so-called Christian groups presenting the gospel as a means of external change, presenting the good news that Christ has died for us as a means of my changing in the flesh. Follow Jesus and experience your best life now. Believe in the gospel and you'll make friends. Come to Christ and things will change for the better. You'll be successful. You'll maybe even be rich. God will change your circumstances. This, we can call it, it's like advertising something. It's like selling a packaging without the meat inside. That's what people are doing. It leads people towards flesh-level change, surface changes, and sidelines the real reality of what God is doing. I am making you a new creation. God is not ultimately concerned to change your friends, your house, your income, your waistline, your job, or any other circumstances that are outside of you. He didn't send his son to die for that. His blood is too precious for that. He sent his son in order to change you and me, to make us a new creation. Why would we settle for anything less than that? Now, to be sure, the gospel will change our lives. It will change the way we live. But Christ does that. He makes by making us a new creation, by changing who we are. This is radical. So when Marlene shared her testimony earlier, it was not to say, look at all the surface level stuff around me that magically changed since I became a Christian. And we all know there are still challenges we face in our lives. Things don't all of a sudden just become amazing. But what Marlene was saying was that I'm a new creation. I'm not the same person I used to be. I'm a completely different kind of person, and nothing could be better than that. Nothing could be better than that. That is who we are in Christ, and that is amazing. And we have to be reminded of that continually. So Paul said this what sets us apart, it's beyond the flesh, it's not a skin deep issue. It is, first of all, it's a new creation. Let's continue, verse 18. All things have passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. First of all, the difference is described as a new creation. Secondly, he describes it as a new relationship. Look at this verse. He says, all these things are from God. The fact that we're a new creation, it's from God. God himself is the one who makes us a new creation. All things are from God. So if we're different, it's because of God. Want to know what sets believers apart from the world? Another thing that sets us apart? Believer in Christ recognizes that it's truly God who changes them. We are not self-made individuals. All things are from God. Paul is here giving all credit to God for any good difference that is in him. God, all things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. This is at the heart of what it means to be a new creation. It's another way of describing it. So you're a new creation. It means you have a new relationship with God. He says God has reconciled us to himself. That word reconcile means to bring together, to bring in line with, to bring in favor with. When Joe reconciles the books for the church, that means he ensures that the money going out, and I'm not an accountant, so correct me if I'm wrong, Joe, he ensures that the money going out lines up with what we actually spent. So he takes the receipts and makes sure that what's on the receipts is actually the same amount as what is withdrawn from the bank account. And if there's a discrepancy there, if a wrong figure has been entered, then that has to be reconciled. They have to be brought in line with each other so that what the receipt says agrees with what the ledger says so that our books are good and we're all happy. That's what it means to reconcile, to bring it in line with, to make sure it all agrees, it all lines up. So in terms of a relationship, reconciliation is the process of bringing two parties into agreement with one another. So they're not at odds with each other, so they line up. So we read, God reconciled us to himself. So to return to this accounting example, we were at odds with God. There was a discrepancy in the ledger, and that discrepancy was our sin. Doesn't line up. Holy God, unholy people, doesn't line up. An adjustment needs to be made. God's not going to change. We need to be changed. This has to be adjusted in order to reconcile these two things that are at variance with one another. Our sin needs to be dealt with. So in reconciling us to himself, God's balanced the books, we might say. He took the guilty charge that stood against us because of our sin, and he removed it from the ledger. How did he do that? Because a holy God must punish sin. So how did God remove that charge from the ledger? Through Christ, the text tells us. Through Christ, he reconciled us to himself. He took our debt and nailed it to the cross. He charged it to Christ's account. He put it upon Christ. Christ became sin for us, so that the sin would be dealt with and would no longer stand between us and God. So there's no longer any discrepancy. The relationship with God is restored. When any one of us stands up and shares our testimony, our Christian testimony, we are declaring one thing, first and foremost. And that is that we are no longer at odds with God. Because God dealt with our sin at the cross through Christ, we have been reconciled to him. We line up. That's the difference. That's the difference. Verse 19 spells that out a little more clearly. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Our trespasses, our sins are not counted against us because Christ took them. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. That's the difference between a believer and one who has not embraced the gospel. The believer has been reconciled to God. God has opened the door for them to know him, and the believer simply said yes and accepted God's free offer of forgiveness. For the unbeliever, they still bear the weight and condemnation of their sin. Their sin is justly counted against them. So this difference is huge. It's deeper than a flesh issue. It's a new creation. It means reconciliation with God. We have to ask ourselves this morning, have I been reconciled to God? Does that describe my experience? Am I at odds with God, or am I in right relationship to him? That's the depth of the difference Paul describes here between the believer and one who does not accept the gospel. One more thing we want to look at this morning, one more difference. Paul said here, this is not a surface issue, it is a new creation, it means a new relationship. Finally, it means a new ministry. Look back at verse 15. Paul said there in his beginning statement, he said, one died for all, therefore all died, so that they who might live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We might no longer live for ourselves. One further difference between Christians and the world around them is that Christians no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. And we see that very clearly in these verses Paul has listed here. Verse 18, he says, God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, he says, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, or literally has placed in us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, he says it this way, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Therefore, in light of what Christ has done for us, in light of the fact that he has reconciled us to himself, and he has opened the door to reconcile the world to himself, he has placed his word inside of us, therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors. Ambassador represents one party to another. They are the official authorized representatives who declare to other parties the words and the position of the one who sent them. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are his representatives to the world, telling the world what is his word, what is God's word, what is Christ's word, and Christ's position. So we are God's mouthpiece, as though he were making an appeal through us. And here's the appeal. We beg on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is called, Paul calls this the ministry of reconciliation. It's representing Christ to the world, and most specifically, sharing with the world on Christ's behalf his offer of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. That is our role. We make an appeal to people. It's God making the appeal through us, but we make an appeal to people, and so we are ministers of reconciliation. We're not the means of reconciliation. Christ is. He died to bring people to himself. We don't save anyone. Neither are we, this is important, neither are we first and foremost ministers of peace or hope or love in and of themselves, because there is no true and lasting peace or hope or love outside of reconciliation to God. And if we try to sell people peace and hope and love outside of a relationship with Christ, we are leading them down the garden path and telling them a lie. No, we are ministers of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. And finally, in verse 21, Paul explains, and we've already looked at it, but how that is possible. He says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does this reconciliation work? How can people be reconciled to God? God made Christ, the sinless one, sin for us. He put our sin on his account to bear our sin, to pay for it, to do away with it on the cross. And having taken our sin, he gives us his righteousness so we become the righteousness of God in Christ. That's the gospel, and that's what we are ambassadors of. God's message of reconciliation through Christ. He took our sin, and we get his right relationship with the Father. That's the difference between us and the rest of the world. It's not a surface difference. We are a new creation. We have a new relationship. We're reconciled to God. And we have a new ministry. We are ministers of the gospel, ministers of reconciliation. Perhaps you're listening this morning and you realize for the first time, you know, I've been focused on surface changes. I thought that's what God wanted from me, was changes in my flesh, changes in my circumstance, changes in my outward way of doing things. I really didn't understand that Christ came to do a much deeper work in my heart. And if that is you this morning, then as an ambassador of Christ, I call you to be reconciled to God. Understand that your sin cuts you off from Him. Accept the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, for you to forgive you, to bring you into right relationship with God. Will you do that today? Please do that today. Perhaps you're listening this morning and you've done that. You've accepted Christ's sacrifice for you, but you really don't feel like a new creation. You recognize you've been distracted by chasing after surface-level changes that you see in people around you. And you and we all need to be reminded of the fact that in Christ we have so much more. We are not who we once were. We are a new creation. Or perhaps you're a believer in Christ and you feel like God is distant, cut off, and inaccessible. Know that in Christ you have been reconciled to God. Yes, we still sin and we need to confess that to God because that harms our relationship with Him. But know that you have a reconciled relationship with God because of what Christ has done. That's amazing. That is amazing. That is who we are. That is a huge difference. Be strong in that. Finally, perhaps we're here today, and as believers in Christ, we're wondering what that change should look like in our lives. And may this passage remind all of us that we are ambassadors of Christ. If we claim to know Christ, if we have trusted in Him, if we have believed in the gospel, we are an ambassador for Christ. We have been saved, not so that we could keep living for ourselves, but so we could serve the one who died and rose for us. And we serve by acting as His ambassadors, as God's mouthpiece in this world, appealing that people be reconciled to God. Will we do that? Will we demonstrate our difference in that way? There is a difference, and it's all what God has done through Jesus Christ. So let's praise Him. Let's pray. God, thank You for the amazing difference You have created in us. It's all a gift, God. It's nothing we have done. You have done it through Your Son, Jesus, and we thank You. Pray that if there are any here today who have not entered into that new life, who have not accepted Your gift of Your Son, they would do that today. They would not leave today without doing that, without trusting in You. I pray for each one of us that we would be reminded and encouraged today about what sets us apart, that we are a new creation because of what You've done. You have reconciled us to Yourself. And help us to fight for that reconciliation in others. God, if there are sins in our lives, help us to continually bring those to You, confessing those so our relationship with You can be new and restored every day. And help us to encourage others, to beg others to be reconciled to You. Thank You, God, for what You have done, for what You are doing, and for what You will do. And we give You all the praise because all these things are from You. Thank You, in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'll ask you to stand one last time as we close off our morning with I Need Thee Every Hour. It's number 431 in your hymnal if you want to use that.